Mark chapter 2, we're reading from verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said to his disciples, How is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith to them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine does burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath days, it's plural in Greek, on the Sabbath days, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath days that which is not lawful? And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. And he gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath.
Amen.
May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us.
Yes, thank you.
Tonight. Praise the Lord. And this is the second of those agains. Last time we looked at the idea of the again. Again, he came to Capernaum. And here it is, he went forth again by the seaside. It's coming again and again to the people that need his salvation. And when Jesus called men to follow him, sometimes they were men they'd met before. So we read earlier about Jesus passing Andrew and Simon Peter and said, Follow me. And they left everything and followed him. But he actually met them before. Because we read in John chapter 1, 35 to 42, that Andrew was a disciple of John, and John had declared, Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew came to Simon Peter, his brother, and said, We found the one that's the Messiah. And they came to Jesus. Of course, they didn't follow him at that time, totally and fully. But this was the occasion when the call came. He knew them before. And we have to be careful not to misunderstand the scripture when we're reading these things. It wasn't as if suddenly he appeared out of nowhere and these fellows didn't know him at all and they followed somebody they didn't know. They knew him. They knew he was the Messiah. And they followed him. Praise the Lord. Capernaum, close by the Sea of Galilee. A very central place for the fishing industry business, because that's where the fishermen worked. And because the fishing businesses were thriving there, those who collected the tribute money were there in number. It was here in Capernaum later on that Peter was challenged, and it's actually Matthew who tells the story in Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. And in verse 24 it says, And when they came to Capernaum, this is Matthew 17, when they came to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money, the publicans, the tax collectors, Matthew was one of them, came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" And Peter says, "Yes." And Peter was taken aside by the Lord. And the Lord says, "Peter, who do the kings of the earth collect taxes and tributes from? From their own people or from others?" "Well, from others," they said. "Well, you're the children. The children are free." He said, "We don't offend anybody. Go and cast your line and catch a fish, and in the fish's mouth you'll find a piece of money," it says in the Authorised Version. You've got to translate those two words. Well, not translate them, but actually give you the words that are given there. They ask, "Does your master pay the tribute money? Does your master pay the didrachma?" The didrachma, the drachma was the currency of Greece until the euro took over. I'm not quite sure what they're on now in Greece, because they had a colossal mess up with the euro, didn't they? The didrachma, if you've got a marginal thing in your Bible, if you've got the old-fashioned Bible there, it will tell you that in Authorised Version language, of course it's miles out of date now as far as value is concerned, that the didrachma was worth 15 pence. The didrachma was worth 15 pence. I mean, that's yorks ago. So goodness knows what it would be worth now. 15 pence. That's what they all had to pay. And the Lord says, "Go and catch that fish, and in the fish's mouth you will find..." Doesn't say a piece of money, he says a stater. And a stater was a piece of money which was silver. If the didrachma was worth 15 pence in old money, that's 15d, old money. Do you remember old money?
Pennies, yeah.
You're too young. 15
pence.
15 pence was 1 threepence. Yeah. 1 shilling and threepence. The stater was worth 2 and 6. Half a crown. 2 and 6 is twice the didrachma. And then the Lord says, "You go now and pay the tribute money for me and for you." He'd got a coin that was worth twice. There was enough there for 2 men. The Lord takes care of everything. And you think, what a cheek. Peter said to those who were asking about, "Does Jesus pay the tribute?" He says, "Yes, he does." He hadn't even paid himself. So here in Capernaum, we're in tax collector territory. And Matthew, called here Levi, they say that Matthew was his surname, Levi Matthew. Levi was a number of those that worked at the open air tax office. And no doubt they taxed the fishermen as they caught fish. The more they caught, the more taxes they had to pay. Purchase tax or whatever it was. Don't do purchase tax anymore. What's it called now? VAT. Value added tax. And as Jesus is passing by, Levi is there at the receipt of custom. I should imagine it was a big bureau type thing in the open, not just with Matthew there, but with other tax collectors there. And he says that all the people, all the multitude, resorted to Jesus and he taught them. And then as he's passing by, there's a lot going on there. Jesus is teaching the multitude that was there. And as he's passing by, he sees Levi at the receipt of custom. And I do wonder, if he knew Andrew and Peter earlier on, did he meet Matthew on an earlier occasion? And there were other publicans with Matthew. He says a bit later on, we read it tonight, that in verse 15, they followed him, they followed Jesus. And Jesus spoke to Levi. His Hebrew name Levi means attached. Maybe he was attached to the job, maybe he was attached to the money, but he was going to becoming attached to the Lord. And Matthew means gift of Yah, gift of Yahweh, gift of the Lord. He says, "Follow me." And there's no hesitation. He's in the middle of his job and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." There's an earnestness about it. There's an immediacy about it. And he arose and followed Jesus. You read Luke's account in Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says, "And he left all, rose up and followed him." That gives an added dimension to it. He left everything to follow Jesus. But you know, poor old Matthew, because he was a publican, the publican was not an innkeeper, the publican was a tax collector. Because he was a publican, he was considered by the Jewish religious people as the worst of sinners. They referred to, and they put them first, publicans and sinners. Matthew 18, and verse 17, against Matthew telling this saying of Jesus. Matthew 18 and verse 17. The situation that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 17 and verse 18. So it's in Matthew 18 and verse 17, it's talking about those that trespass against you. And he says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. That's how they were regarded. The heathen men were the sinners of the Gentiles. And a publican. And Matthew is telling the story. He knows how he was regarded. The worst of sinners. But Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. What a salvation he must have made. Sinners are called to repentance, you see, through this man right at the beginning. So how does that happen? How are sinners called to repentance? Well, no sooner has he been called than he invites Jesus to his house. It doesn't make it clear in Mark's Gospel. It says it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in his house. It could have been Jesus' house where he was staying. But it wasn't, it was Matthew's house. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 makes it clear that it's Levi's house. And this is what he adds. And there was a great company of publicans and others at that gathering. Here in Mark, he says, many publicans and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples. There were many. And he says, and they followed him. See, immediately Matthew is in the business of bringing people into the presence of Jesus. There's always somebody that's going to have a moan. Salvation is being wrought in these lives. But before you know where you are, words of condemnation are flying around. The enemy loves to get the words of condemnation, try to undermine the work that's being done by those that serve the Lord. And they come, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious oiks. They come, they see Jesus eating with publicans and sinners, and they say to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? If he's supposed to be the holy man that he is, what's he doing eating with publicans and sinners? I do wonder sometimes whether Christians today are up to the same stage. Christianity becoming the place for the intellectual or the wealthy or the middle classes. It's amazing how many churches there are that are based on type. Don't agree with it, but they do. There are churches based on ethnicity and race. Why can't people that are, say, just mix together with other believers instead of we want to look for our own kind? And you get churches that are full of intellectuals and they look down their noses at those that are a bit slow to cotton on. There are the churches of the wealthy. I remember watching a programme that I showed at school once, and the bishop was talking about Jesus in everyday life, and he went, you know, people doing various jobs, solicitors and barristers, and he went through all the top jobs. There are no road sweepers or builders or anything. Farmers came into it as well, I seem to remember. That's how the church can sometimes be. It shouldn't be like that. And the Pharisees and the scribes had that attitude. Publicans and sinners, we don't mix with them. Well, what's the church for?
Sinners.
Well, they were Jews, but what were the Jews for? The Jews were there, a God of God, to show to the world what a wonderful God is in saving, and he made no bones about it when he spoke to his people. I chose you because you were the least of all people. Show forth his wonderful grace. And the same attitude comes across in the churches today. Churches by types. Churches for everyone. James, in chapter 1 of James, talks about how you treat when the poor man comes into your assembly. Yeah. Don't sit him over in the corner there and ignore him and steer clear of him. He needs to know the salvation of God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 onwards, Paul makes this point. Romans chapter 23, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so on. Rich or poor, clever or not clever, doesn't matter. Upper class, middle class, lower class, outcasts. It makes no difference with the Lord. There is no difference. All have sinned.
Yes.
Come short of the glory of God. And the Pharisees and the scribes come as if they're above all that. They're above the law. The law has no, can find no fault with them. They're perfect. You see, the sad thing is that the Pharisee and the Sadducees and the scribes and all such religious people today, they've got no message of hope for sinners. They've got a standard of life that sinners can't live up to, that ordinary people can't live up to, but they've got no message of hope for them. All they've got is the law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, it's the law, it's what they live by. And that very law, it not only condemned the sinners and the publicans, it condemned them also. There was no hope in the law of salvation. The law just shows to them, and it shows to us, that we're sinners and we deserve to die. And one day Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Jesus comes. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes added so much to the law of God so they could get nearer and nearer and nearer to fulfilling it in their own strength. That's why they did it. Thousands and thousands of rules in what's called the Talmud. How to make sure you don't break that one rule in the Bible, thousands of other laws so you don't get near it. You still can't keep the law. And that's what Judaism is today. I despair a little bit sometimes about Christian attitudes to people who practice Judaism and still want to practice their Judaism, even though they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Because what they're practicing is not the Judaism of Moses, the Judaism of the Old Testament revelation. It's the Judaism of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all their like.
Yeah.
It's the Talmud that they follow rather than the Torah. They need to know that they're set free from all that.
Glory.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But when Christians start dressing up in prayer shawls and all the rest of it to show that they understand, they're not understanding the Bible, they're understanding the law of the Pharisees and the scribes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Amen. And Jesus came. Jesus came.
Hallelujah.
And he said, don't worry. Those who are whole and healthy don't need the doctor. So if you think you're okay, if you think you're in good spiritual health, you don't need the doctor. But I've come for those who realise they've got a need. They know they're ill. They know they're sick. They know they're sinners.
Amen.
And they want to be saved. I've come to call sinners to repentance. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees didn't see any need for repentance. They're like the Pharisee in the temple who looks down at the publican whom he condemns and says, I'm glad I'm not like that man, Lord. I'm glad that I give to you and I fast and all the rest of it. I'm not doing well. And the publican is going there, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
And he goes home knowing God. And the Pharisee hasn't got an inch nearer. In their blindness, they fail to see their own state. Their own state where the Bible and the New Testament declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans itself, and in Romans, there's none righteous. No, not one. I've come to call sinners to repentance, says Jesus. I'm the spiritual doctor that can heal them. Salvation is with the Lord. The word salvation, the Greek word for save, is also the word that can be used for to heal. And then the disciples of John and the Pharisees, their example is used again. The disciples of John fast. The Pharisees fast. But your disciples don't fast. Why don't they fast? Why do you fast, Pharisees? I'll come to that in a minute. And Jesus tells us a little story about the children of the bride chamber. While the bridegroom is with them, they're full of joy.
Amen.
They're not fasting, they're full of joy. There's no need to fast, the bridegroom is with them. Hallelujah. See, the Pharisees are coming along and they couldn't see what the disciples could see. You see, how come they're asking the question in the first place? If they follow the teaching of Jesus, because Jesus said, when you fast, don't make a big thing about it, don't let other people know, it's between you and God. So how would they know whether they're fasting or not? How did the Pharisees know they fasted? The Pharisees fasted because they made a big display about it. When you hear people talking about how long they fast and all the rest of it, ignore them. It's between them and God, if it's real. If it's not, it's just for show. for this illustration of the bridegroom, this thought that comes from the Old Testament, and we match it into the New Testament. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 12, Hosea mentions this. He said, Israel, that's Jacob, Israel served for a wife. In fact, he got two wives, Leah and Rachel. When he served 7 years, 7 years he worked for Rachel, and it seemed as just a few days, for his love for Rachel was so great. When he was tricked and he was married off to Leah first, he said, I'll work for you another 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And so he spent 7 days, and at the end of 7 days he married Rachel, and then he carried on another 7 years working. He didn't have to work another 7 years before he got her, if you read the Bible. He worked for her for a week, and then carried on with his uncle Laban. They were nothing to him, because he loved his wife so much. Israel served for a wife. And then we match it up with the Lord. The Lord came to serve for a wife, the church. Hallelujah. Remember, this is the servant gospel. Isaiah says, behold my servant, the Messiah. He's come to serve the Lord God. He's come to serve for a wife, for the church, for those that will be saved. And with his blood, he bought and paid the price for that wife. And so that she might live, he died for her. It's for the church. There's a wonderful hymn. Don't despise the old-fashioned hymns always. I think this was written by Samuel Wesley. You know the hymn, but the words are wonderful in this context. Here's what it says. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Wow. What truth. What truth. Jesus came to be the bridegroom, to win the love to which he is entitled. It was never possible under the law, but by his love and his service, he has bought the bride, the church. So why no fasting then? In Mark chapter 2, because the bridegroom is with his own. The bridegroom is with his own. You know, Isaiah said about fasting in Isaiah 58, verse 4. He spoke about those that fasted for show and for strife and debate to smite with the fist of wickedness, to make your voice to be heard on high. That's how people think about fasting so often today. Christians, to make your voice heard in heaven. If you fast, God will hear. Well, God will hear when you come to him by faith, without fasting. When people do it for those reasons, they've got the wrong idea. They're trying to earn something. But what they're doing. But fasting is a yearning for the things of the Lord. So much so that you haven't got time for the eating and all the rest of it. You're concentrating, you're giving your time to the Lord to seek him and to seek his face. You're yearning for him. You're not trying to twist God's arm to do something that he doesn't want to do. That's how people think about fasting. They wouldn't admit it in those terms. But they're saying, we'll make it work if we fast. It will work if you come to God and ask him faith. Full stop. But fasting is that desire to be there in the presence of the Lord and to know his presence and to know his working in your heart and life. The Lord says in Isaiah, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? No, he says, it's reaching out to those that are in need. And so on. But Jesus says the day is coming when the bridegroom should be taken away from him. He's talking about his arrest and death and crucifixion. He would die. Rise again. And then be taken and ascended into heaven. Then he says they'll fast. Why? Because they want to be with the Lord. They want to be in his presence. Hallelujah. They're looking for the day when he's going to come again. And they'll be united with him. They want the Lord. And you see, it's no patch-up job. What the Lord is doing. This is what the Pharisees don't understand. And the Lord says to them, it's not a patch-up job. I'm not trying to fit this that I'm teaching and preaching into Judaism. He says, you get an old coat and there's a tear in it, in an old garment, you don't patch it up with a bit of new cloth. Because if you do, the moment you watch it, that new cloth, that unshrunken cloth, will shrink and tear, and the tear will be worse. The two don't go together. We're not doing a patch-up job. We're not trying to make things fit the old systems. God does a new work in every life. It's a new birth. You can't patch up the old system. You can't patch up the systems that men have created and failed. Denominations and all the rest of it. It's new life. And you don't put new wine, freshly come to be made, still fermenting. You don't put it in old, dry skins. It says bottles, but they're skins, wine skins. If you put that fermenting wine in the old, dry wine skin, it's going to burst. It won't be able to hold it. The old systems that are cracked and broken, they're not going to hold that new life that's in Christ Jesus. You've got to give the new wine the chance to ferment and to grow in new bottles, in new wineskins. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And as it expands, so the skin expands. They're growing in the Lord. New wine must be put into new bottles. And what's this we see? Jesus is coming through the cornfields on the Sabbath days, not just once, again and again and again, and he's plucking the ears of corn, as they were allowed to do. It was a lawful thing. You couldn't sort of pack it in a bag and take it home with you, but you could pick what was there and eat. It was allowed. Probably to give it in the hands or something. He's breaking the law. He's breaking the law. He's reaping on the Sabbath day. He's harvesting on the Sabbath day. It's not allowed, it's work. But you see, the Lord knew that the Sabbath wasn't created to be a burden. It was to be a day of enjoyment and rest. It wasn't to be an annoying imposition that you've got to observe in nitpicking detail. Not in the days of the new life in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, haven't you heard about David when he went to see the high priest? He was Abiathar's father, actually. And David and his men there were hungry. They said, what have we got that we can eat? And the priest said, all that we've got here is the showbread. Not the stuff that's just been put on, but the old stuff that's been taken away. Only the priests were supposed to eat it. But here's an emergency. Here's a dilemma. David, his men are starving. And the high priest allows them to eat the bread. Provided they were clean and pure, they could eat the bread to sustain them. It's a question of life. You don't see them, no, you can't have this because it's only for the priests, go away and die. It's life. And then the Sabbath, when the Lord made the Sabbath, it wasn't supposed to be an annoying imposition, but it was made for man to enjoy the fullness and the perfection of what God had done. The Son of Man, says Jesus, is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, for his blessing. Man wasn't made to be imprisoned by the Sabbath and crushed down by the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man to enjoy. And if it was made for man to enjoy, then the Son of Man, the Lord from heaven, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I can do what I want on the Sabbath day within that context, says the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, he speaks about the Sabbath in terms of our entering into his rest. Our entering into his rest. And that rest, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And that word rest, for he that has entered into his rest, the word in Greek is sabbatismos. Sabbatismos means literally the keeping of the Sabbath. We have entered into his keeping of the Sabbath. We're in the Sabbath of rest. There's no work for us to do anymore. Jesus has done the work. Praise the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we can enjoy fully. This is the Sabbath context. We can enjoy fully all that God has provided for us. And if the disciples and Jesus are hungry, they've got to eat on the Sabbath. You're not forbidden to eat on the Sabbath day. They're not harvesting for gainful purposes. They're just plucking the corn off to eat on the Sabbath day. Hallelujah. And we'll move further next week, no doubt.